under your hat. Because I have too many notes to put in my Bible, so y'all just sit back and make yourselves comfortable. We may be here for a little while today. We are glad that you are here, especially our visitors. We want to welcome you. You are honored guests, and you will never know what a joy and a privilege it is to have you join us for this time of worship and this time of fellowship together. We have been talking a lot about Fantastic Sunday that's coming up, and Elvis mentioned this already, and appreciate him making that announcement. We want to really encourage everyone to reach out and help this be the successful day that it potentially can be. Not because of anything that we have accomplished, but what God will accomplish through us. There are several reasons why Fantastic Sunday is important, and none of them include filling our building. Fantastic Sunday is important, and we want to have a lot of people here for Fantastic Sunday, because our focus is to try to reach out to our community, to reach out to our friends, our relatives, our associates, and our neighbors with the gospel of Jesus Christ. So fundamentally, number one, that's why Fantastic Sunday is important. Number two, Fantastic Sunday is also important because it is an opportunity for us to reach out to former members of this family who have fallen away for whatever reason. It is a wonderful opportunity for us to draw them back in and bring them back into the body of Christ and into the fellowship of the church here at Plymouth. And then Fantastic Sunday is important, number three, because it is a wonderful time of edification and strength for the body here at Plymouth. It is a time of encouragement. It is a time of help. It is a time to recharge and to regenerate and revigorate us as we move forward for Christ. We have a goal of 250 people that Sunday morning. I believe we will meet that and surpass that. But in order to do that, we're going to need to get out and invite everyone we come in contact with. I encourage you to do that and plead with you to do that. I've had several people say, well, Bill, I wanted to invite people who are already members of the church who attend elsewhere, but it sounds like that's not what our purpose is. We're not saying you can't invite people who are already members of the church. Go ahead and invite them because their presence will serve as an encouragement to all of us. And it will help us to have even a better day as we come and worship together. But our primary focus is to reach out to those who are not Christians, those who are not a part of the body of Christ. And so we especially encourage you to invite those. And as Elvis already mentioned, we have the big flyers, and then we've also printed out these little cards. And these cards are good in two ways. Number one, you can put an address and a stamp on them and send them out. And encourage you to do that. I also encourage you to write a little note somewhere on it when you send them. But also, if you're going to invite somebody by simply sending this card, also give them a call. Follow the card up with a call or some type of a personal contact as well. But these cards are also great because they're small. You can carry them in your pocket or your purse or keep them in your truck or your car so that when you're going around, when you're going like I did this week, I went to the dentist, and when I've finished in the dentist chair, I took the opportunity to hand the card to several people there in the dental office. I had an opportunity to go to the bank and got into a conversation with one of the tellers, and I handed her one of these cards and personally invited her to come. And so that's what these are for also. It's an easy way for us to get the word, get the message out. But if you can, if there's any way you can follow up and encourage people to come and be a part of this great day, please do so. February the 18th. Please be remembering that day in your prayers. This morning, as we get into our lesson, in just a few moments following our lesson, one of our elders is going to come before this congregation for the purpose of placing two names before you. And these men are being placed before you for your consideration for the position to serve in the position as deacons. And these names will be placed before you, and you will have an opportunity then, and this process will be explained to you, but you'll have an opportunity to prayerfully and thoughtfully consider whether or not these men should serve in this position. And then you will be given also the opportunity, if you have any concerns, to voice those before eldership and discuss those things with them. This is an important time. This is an exciting time as we look to broadening our leadership and organizing in a better way for service in God's work. But we also have to understand our responsibility. We have a great responsibility as part of the body of Christ to ensure that anyone who serves in a leadership position is one who is qualified according to God's standards to serve in that position. And in order to make this evaluation this morning, the elders have asked me to share with you what the Scriptures teach on this subject. And we need to evaluate this morning and consider two basic questions. Number one, we need to consider the question, what is the role and objective of someone serving in the position of deacon? And number two, we need to ask the question, what are the qualifications of this position? This morning we want to consider both of these, and first of all we want to ask a very basic question, what is a deacon? The truth is that the term deacon or the word deacon is only used 5 times in the New Testament. 4 of those times are all found in 1 Timothy chapter 3, as Jim read for us in just a moment and we'll be referring to later. The only other time the term deacon is actually used is in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 1, where Paul addresses the Philippian letter basically to the church, to the bishops, and to the deacons. Those are the only times this word is used, and yet its example or its idea is put forth numerous times in Scripture. The word diakonos in the Greek, which is we translate as deacon, literally means servant or waiter. And so a deacon is someone who serves or someone who waits on other people. And so it can therefore be concluded that the position of a deacon is one who serves. It is a position of service or waiting on others, specifically meeting needs, and carries with it the idea of service. That is its fundamental focus. And it's important for us to realize and to remember that the position of deacon is not some grandiose title. Oftentimes we get carried away with titles. We all like to have titles. We like to be called different things. The term deacon simply describes an area of work. It's not a grandiose title. It's just like if someone is a fireman, if they wear the title of fireman, then you know that they do what? They spend their life fighting fires. That's their focus. If someone wears the title of policeman, then you know that they spend their focus of their life on protecting society. If someone wears the title of a teacher, then you know that they teach. So if someone, therefore, is a deacon, then they what? Serve. It's just a title that acknowledges an act. It is not a title of preeminence. And it also is a title that is given to someone when they are given a specific area of service, as we'll see in just a moment. A specific area of work. Oftentimes in the church, we get that backwards, don't we? I've been in congregations where they've sat back and said, okay, we need to put some deacons in place here. We need to give some people the title of deacon, and we'll go through the process, and we'll appoint men deacons. And then I've been sat in that very same room in a meeting after these deacons are appointed and say, okay, we've got these deacons. What are we going to have them do? We got to give them a job, don't we? Well, in Scripture, it's the opposite. In Scripture, what we find is that there is a need, there is a purpose or a job that needs to be done, and we go out and we find someone to fill that area of service. But oftentimes we've turned it around in the church. I've also seen congregations where there have been men who have worn the title of deacon who have had absolutely no responsibility or no job whatsoever. And yet that is not what we see in Scripture. One of the greatest examples we see of this role being performed is found in Acts chapter 6. And while it is true that in Acts chapter 6 the term or the word deacon is never used, this role is described here, and it's described as 7 men are chosen to serve in a particular work. The apostles recognize here in Acts chapter 6 that there was a need. Some of the widows were being neglected in the daily distribution of food. This was important because they did not have welfare, they did not have Social Security, they did not have retirement. And if a woman was left without her spouse and if she had no children to care for her, she had no way to provide for herself. She was completely and totally destitute. And the church had the responsibility of taking care of her and meeting her needs. They were beginning to find, the apostles were finding, that people were not being taken care of. But they also recognized that they needed to be about the business of preaching and teaching the gospel. And so they told the congregation, notice here the apostles did not do the choosing. As you read through this passage, the apostles did not do the choosing. The apostles said, you choose. So the congregation, they said, you choose seven men. And they gave them the basic standards for choosing these men. And after the congregation chose these men, then the apostles appointed them. These men were chosen to serve for a particular purpose. These men were also appointed to this work so that the apostles could carry on their purpose. And then also, while these men may not have been given the name or title deacon, they were men that were set apart and given a particular responsibility, and there were particular qualifications that they had to meet in order to serve in this role. And so when we look at the role of deacon, we see the same is true. It is a title that denotes purpose. It is a title that simply acknowledges what someone is doing. But this role is one of serving other people in a specific and particular way. And so this morning, as these names are presented to you, along with the names, will be presented the jobs or responsibilities that these men will be given in ways of service. It will be shared with you what role these men will be taking on as they serve the Lord's church here at Plymouth, because these roles are of service. So we ask the question, what is a deacon? But then we must ask the question about qualifications. Well, what are qualifications? What does that mean? Qualifications literally means to comply with the specific requirement or condition. And so if there are qualifications on something, then there are specific requirements set to that. There are specific rules that must be adhered to. Someone must meet these certain requirements in order for this to work. Let me give you an example. Let's say that I have $1 million in my pocket. That would be nice. It's not true, but let's say that. We'll pretend. My kids like to pretend. I like to pretend every now and then, too. I have $1 million in my pocket. And that $1 million is going to the person that meets the following qualifications. Okay? The person in this audience today that is 5 feet, 4.2 inches tall. The person in this room that weighs 153.4 pounds and has blue eyes and has not naturally blonde hair. Now, I realize I just knocked a bunch of people out. But naturally blonde hair and has blue socks or blue hose. Okay? Those are the requirements. Now, let's say that someone comes up here on the stage and says, well, Bill, I am 5 feet 3 inches tall. I weigh 153 pounds. I have blue eyes. And I even have, I have blonde hair. And I have socks that are actually black. But if you look at them in the right light, they're blue. Do they get the $1 million? No, because I specifically said in the beginning what? You must meet these qualifications. Now, on the other hand, if I came up before you and I said, I have $1 million in my pocket, and the person who comes closest to meeting these qualifications will get this $1 million, then what happens? They get the $1 million because what's changed? I've changed the standard, haven't I? I've changed the standard of rule. But notice what is said here in 1 Timothy chapter 3, beginning in verse 8. 1 Timothy chapter 3, beginning in verse 8, he says here, likewise deacons, what's the word there? Must. Must. Notice here Paul does not say, you know, it would be a great idea if deacons could. Or wouldn't it be wonderful if our deacons could come as close as possible to the following qualifications? Or it would be a really good idea if. The Apostle Paul uses a word there that leaves no question there. You don't have to debate the meaning of the word is. You don't have to question the meaning of anything. The word must is must. There's no doubt about it. And here the Apostle Paul says that a deacon must possess or meet the following qualifications. And so as we look at this morning, let us realize that we are not searching for men who come really close to meeting a standard. We are not looking for people who, well, they're not quite there, but, you know, they're real, real close to it. We're looking for men who meet the qualifications that are laid out in Scripture. Now, it's a tall standard, and yet it is there. And well, this morning, I want us to take the opportunity very briefly to look specifically at these qualifications as are laid out by the Apostle Paul. But as we do that, before we do that, I think we also need to take one other thing into consideration. And that is, as we read through these qualifications, and please listen to what I'm saying as I say this, there are objective qualifications and there are subjective qualifications. Now, what do I mean by that? And please hear me before you to make any judgment on what I'm saying here. There are some objective qualifications. Objective qualifications are things that are obvious. They leave no room for question. There's no room for debate. For example, if I were to say to you today that you can only enter this room if you're wearing glasses, well, that's objective, isn't it? Because either you are wearing glasses or you are not wearing glasses. There's no middle ground, isn't there? There's not a halfway on. You know, either you're wearing glasses or you're not wearing glasses. That is objective. Either you have it or you don't. Either you meet the standard or you don't. You do not. And in Scripture, we have a few objective qualifications. For example, in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12, it says, "Let the deacon be the husband of one wife." Now, one could therefore say that that requires, number one, that you be married, and number two, that you only have one wife, no more or no less. And so if you take that standard as it is said there, there's no room for question, is there? Either you're married or you're not married. Either you have one wife or you have five wives. There's no room there for any middle ground. It is objective. As you read on in that same verse, it also goes on to say that the deacon must have rule or control over his children and over his household. Well, one can then therefore conclude that if you're going to have rule over your children, then you must have children. So that is objective. Either you have children or you don't have children. And there's no room, and you don't have half a child. I realize that they say now the average family has, 2.5 children, and I haven't seen the fifth yet or whatever. But you can't have a half a child. You can't have a quarter of a child. You either have a child or you don't have a child. There's nothing subjective about that. So there are some requirements that are objective. They're the easy ones. Because we can look at those and we can determine really quick if someone meets those basic qualifications or not. But then there are other qualifications, and actually most of them fall under this category, qualifications that are subjective. And subjective qualifications seem to be more difficult because they require that we make a judgment. They require that we make a decision. Now notice here that we're not judging the person's heart. That's not what we're going to be talking about here. But instead, we do have to judge a person's life and what they have produced in that life to determine whether or not they meet these qualifications. Let me give you another example. Let's say that we were to say, in order to come into this room, you must have clean teeth. Okay? Where do we then fall into trouble with that term? Define what? Define clean. Because we may line up five people there to be the judges. And I go to the first person and I say, well, Bill, your teeth don't have any major, particles hanging out of them. You don't have anything stuck in between them. They're clean. Go on through. Then the next person comes up and says, well, Bill, your teeth aren't perfectly white. So I'm sorry, they're not clean. Because I see they're a little bit stained. So therefore, you don't meet the standard. Well, then the third person, you go through, and that third person says, well, Bill, I realize your teeth are a little stained, but I don't see anything major or anything big that would make me consider your teeth to be unclean. And so you go on through. Well, what's happened? Everybody has been judging by what? A different standard. Everybody's been judging by a different standard. And so it becomes very difficult when we look at some of the qualifications for the position of deacon, because we have to ask the question about by what standard are we judging? Where are we looking to? And because as we look to subjective qualifications, we have to look to the Scriptures in order to get the standard. We have to go to God's Word, and we have to judge by God's standards. Therefore, it's really not subjective. But it appears to be subjective because we have to actually do a little studying in order to obtain the answer. But the answer is there. and the standard is set. And I bring that up because oftentimes what we have seen in the Lord's church is that we focus on those objective qualifications because they're easy. And we say, oh, do you have a wife? Yeah, you have a wife. Do you have children? Yeah, you have children. Okay, you're passed. Let's go through. Because those are easy ones, aren't they? But then when we start talking about the other qualifications, boy, we get a little mud there. And then we have to start back and doing a little study, and we have to look at the standard that God has set. And sometimes we have fallen short because we have overlooked some of the standards or some of the qualifications for the position of elder or deacon for the sake of him simply looking at the easy ones. But this morning I submit to you that we have to consider every qualification for this position. Every qualification, no matter how easy or difficult it might be to judge that qualification, we must look at every single qualification that is there. And every single one of them has equal importance and equal value. And so let's look specifically at them now. And I realize we're going to be going a little over time this morning, but I ask you to bear with me. First one we see in verse 8 of 1 Timothy 3 is that deacons must be reverent. Deacons must be reverent. The Greek word that is used here literally means one of integrity, a person of integrity. And so, in the easy-to-read translation states it this way. It says, deacons must be men that people can respect. And that's really what Paul's saying here. A deacon must be someone that you look to with respect. You do not look to this man and say, okay, what has he done now? Or what is he up to now? Or why has he made this decision? Why has he made this choice? This is somebody that you respect, that you honor. There's no question about his integrity or who he is. It goes on in verse 8 to say that deacons must not be double-tongued. In other words, they must not be insincere or deceitful. They must be men who speak the truth and speak honestly. And you know when they say something that it is honest and it is truthful, and that they're not saying different things in different places. Also in verse 8, it says that deacons must not be given to much wine. And here you thought I was going to really breeze through this, and now we're putting on a brace. We're going to stop for a second. Because this is one that sometimes we overlook and we don't spend a lot of time talking about. And I have heard people say that this is a justification for deacons being able to drink alcoholic beverages. That this gives a deacon permission, because if you look back at the qualifications of an elder, it says in 1 Timothy chapter 3 that an elder is to not be given to wine, and then it goes to a deacon and says a deacon's not to be given to much wine. So that means I can do it, doesn't it? Well, that's not what he's saying. Paul's not here giving you permission. Paul is saying here that you are not to be a person that is given over to drunkenness and given yourself over to strong drink. Now, is Paul condemning social drinking here? No, he is not. And I would not try to say that he is. He's not condemning. But I think something else we have to ask here is, can a deacon in today's society and in today's church drink alcohol socially or even what we call in the privacy of our own home and fulfill the other qualifications for this role? We say, we use the term privacy of our own home, but folks, we have to go back to Acts chapter 2, and Acts chapter 2 plainly says, we have no privacy in our own home, because we all are to what? Have all things in common. We are to share what is yours with what is mine. There is no privacy of my own home, because we're all family, we're all together. And we think we do things in secret, folks, but we don't. It gets out. And can a deacon serve in this position and drink socially and still have the respect and have meet the other qualifications that are called for? I had something happen to me this week that I'd like to share with you. I went to the dentist, which I have been doing quite often here recently, and was sitting in the chair, and I think there were 5 or 6 hands in my mouth. I'm not sure. I lost count. All kinds of paraphernalia in there and stuff going on, and the dentist and the assistant were talking, and they got to talking. Of course, all I could do was listen. There was nothing else I could do. But they got to talking back and forth, and they were talking about having some party that was going on and about the drinking that was going to be happening. And the assistant, she said, you know, she said, it has been 5 years since I've had a drink of alcohol. And the dentist said, yeah, he said, you know, I've always wondered about that. He said, why is it that you stopped drinking? He said, you never drank very much whenever I saw you. It was just a drink here or there every once in a while. Why did you stop? She shared with him a story. She said that when, back 5 years ago, one night her son had a little boy over to spend the night. And these boys were running around the house playing, and she just decided to sit down in front of the TV with a beer, have a drink. She said she didn't do it very often, but just one of those things. She sat down, she had a beer. The boys were playing, and the boy finally came up to her, and he said, ma'am, I need to go home. She said, why? He said, because we have a rule in our house that that I can't go to anyone's home where there's alcohol being served or where they have alcohol in their home, and so I need to go home. Well, the woman tried to talk him out of it, but to no avail, and he kept on insisting, so she reluctantly and embarrassingly called the mother of this little boy. She called the mother, and she explained what happened, and the mother said, well, he's right, you know, that we have that rule, and I'll come and pick him up. And so this lady, the dental assistant, she said, well, let me just ask you. She said, if that's the rule in your house, and that's fine, but if that's the rule in your house, why didn't you ask whether or not we drank alcohol? And she said, I should have. I realize I should have. But she said, I knew that you were a Christian, and I just assumed that you didn't. Did you hear that? I knew that you were a Christian, and I just assumed that you didn't. The dental assistant said that as soon as she got off that phone, she went through her house, and she poured out every bottle of alcohol, and her husband, she and her husband have not taken a drop since, she said, because she would never be responsible for offending or hurting somebody else. She said, alcohol just isn't that important to me. Does it matter? Can a deacon serve in the role that he in which he serves and take positions of what I do in my own home is my own business and not yours? Or what I choose to do is my business and it's not affecting anybody else. I submit to you that that disqualifies him if he takes that position. Because he cannot meet the other qualifications as listed in Scripture and have that attitude. So let's move on. Verse 8 also says, not greedy for money. The connotation, the idea here, if you look back to the original Greek, is the idea of ill-gotten gain. Someone who is not focused on, or someone should not be focused on gaining things by whatever means, just in order to receive and to get. At whatever cost, at the cost of hurting anybody, whatever it takes, we should not have that attitude. Verse 9 then says, holding to the mystery of faith with a pure conscience. In other words, holding to the truth, maintaining the purity of the gospel, finding it to be important and to be of value and protecting it. We're going to skip verse 10 because we're going to come back to it. Verse 11 says, likewise, their wives. Now, wait a minute. I thought we were talking about deacons here. We're going to pick on their wives too. Paul covers it all here, doesn't he? But he's not picking because Paul saw the value and the importance of the wife in working with her husband as a team, as a helpmeet, as a support. And Paul says, likewise, their wives must be reverent. In other words, they must be people of respect as well. Number two, they must not be slanderers. In other words, they're not out talking about other people and saying falsehoods and talking untruths. They must be temperate. In other words, they have a temper or a peaceful spirit or temper. And then number four, he says they must be faithful in all things. And that kind of covers it all, doesn't it? He says they need to be faithful in everything. But then he goes on and says, the husband of one wife, verse 12, ruling their children and their own house well. A deacon must be someone who is not a ruler. This word has taken on a different connotation or a different meaning in today's society. A deacon must be someone who has demonstrated the ability to lead his family. Now, in order to lead, the family must be willing to what? Follow. And so, in conjunction with that, you have to look at the family to see if the family has followed the leadership of this husband and father. There's a big order here and tall set of qualifications. And we could go into much more time, and I plan to, but we're way out of time now. Let's go back to verse 10 as we conclude. Verse 10, Paul says, but let these also first be what? Tested. Let these first also be tested. You see, a test is always set aside to evaluate, isn't it? That's the purpose of a test. A test evaluates. And a test is graded by a standard. A test is graded by a certain standard. Any test you take, there's going to be a standard of that which is right and that which is wrong. And what we have just considered this morning is the test for the position of deacon. So let's read on here. He says, but let these also first be tested, then let them serve as deacons. So the test comes first. And Paul says, if you pass the test, then you serve in this position. And then number three, having passed that test, having been placed in that position, means that you have been found blameless. It means that you have been found blameless. They have passed the test. The Greek word for blameless here is literally translated without reproach. You have been found to be without reproach. And so when we look at all the qualifications, they're all summed up by that final thing there. And a deacon is to be someone who is blameless. Not perfect. The scriptures here do not say that a deacon is to be the epitome of perfection. But a deacon is to be striving for these things, just like an elder and just like every one of us as Christians is. But yes, there is a standard that they must measure up to. And it's a tall one. But it's an important one. And this morning, we are not trying to be hard on people. We're not trying to be nitpicky. We're simply trying to do what is pleasing in the sight of God. And yet, and while we see what God has given us, we understand that God is not going to be pleased unless those serving in these positions are found to be without reproach. Unless those serving in these positions are found to be qualified for these positions. We are not to be about the purpose of putting people in jobs just for the sake of having somebody in that job. But God says, I will be pleased if you put the right people in the right jobs for the right reason. You see, it matters. It makes a difference. Because our purpose here at Plymouth is not to have a full eldership and a full deaconship. Our purpose is not even to have full pews. Our purpose is to be found pleasing in the sight of Almighty God. And if each of us make that our purpose and make that our goal, then we will have men who are qualified to serve in the position of deacon. We will have men who are qualified to serve in the position of elder. We will have people who are out reaching out to our community and bringing in those who are lost and teaching them the gospel of Christ. If our goal, if our purpose is to be found pleasing in His sight, these things will happen. This morning, I hope that you understand the spirit and the purpose of that which I have shared with you. I am simply sharing with you that which has come from God's Word and the qualifications that are shared. This morning, while we have been talking about the qualifications of deacons, each one of us as Christians really should have the exact same goals. Our purpose should be the same. Our effort should be the same. We should be reaching to meet these same qualifications in our life. But we also have what is provided to us, and that is the blood of Jesus Christ. And He says that if you walk in the light, as I am in the light, My blood will continually cleanse you from all sin. This morning, if you're not a Christian, you have not received that precious blood of Jesus Christ. You have not begun walking with the purpose of asking the question, what is pleasing to Him? How can I be found pleasing in the sight of Almighty God? This morning, what is your answer? Do you desire to be in a relationship with Christ? Do you desire to be found whole and found perfect in His sight? If we can help you, we invite you to come as we stand and as we sing.